In Numbers chapter 26 this evening, reading verse 59. I'm going to read this verse and then we'll go in a few moments to the book of Exodus in chapter 2. I'll speak to you tonight about Jochebed, the mother of Moses. Her name actually means Jehovah is my glory. I don't know of anyone named after this woman. Have you ever met anyone? I don't think I have. Notice in verse 59. And the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt. And she bare unto Amram Aaron and Moses and Miriam, their sister. Father, thank you this evening for this opportunity again to be able to come together and, Lord, and to sing the songs of Zion, look into thy word, spend time together, pray. We ask, Lord, again to help us as we come here to look at another Old Testament saint that played a great part in thy kingdom. We ask your blessings upon the reading of thy word, all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now we find that she was a Jew, a believer, a wife, a mother, who had great faith, had great courage and love, and feared the Lord. That's a good combination. Hebrews 11, verse 23, that we'll probably read a little bit later, we find that she is a part of the great cloud of witnesses. She's in the hall of faith. Few women have had to raise a family in more difficult times than when this sister lived. She lived in slavery, lived probably in a hut on the Nile River, lived in some very difficult times. She was an ordinary woman who cared for her children and served the Lord with all of her heart. We find that she trained her children and loved them, and she raised three warriors for the kingdom of God. We find here again, we find her husband's name, Amram, and her name. We also find in this passage that she had three children, Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. I want you to turn now to the book of Exodus in chapter 2, and we really find her story beginning here. Moses was the youngest. And again, there were the tribe of the family of Levi. We see her husband and her children together, the verse I just read in one verse. We're coming to Exodus chapter 2. I want to read the first 11 verses and then back up and comment on them. And we find, now think about this, her legacy. We find, first of all, Moses, a great leader among the children of Israel, among the nation of Israel. And we find, as we mentioned this morning, gives us the first five books of the Bible. We find him in the Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, and just a great leader in Israel. Aaron became Israel's first high priest and founder of the Aaronic priesthood, and we find Miriam, who was a prophetess, a musician, a poet, and she labored with her two brothers. And I'm going to come back next week and look at Aaron, and then the following week, Miriam. And I felt led to do that after studying the mother. Notice here, her story begins here in this chapter. She's in Egypt. And I'm going to mainly focus in on her, but we must include both parents. I mean, when we think about this, we find them together in the passage we just read. We'll also find them mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. But the story here is they're in Egypt. A new king in chapter 1 and verse 8 has come to power. The children of Israel is multiplying tremendously. They're having children and multiplying. The king becomes concerned about this. He's afraid that they may get so large that they may join enemies against Egypt. and fight against them. And so he orders the midwives to see to it that the babies are killed. And so the midwives feared God, chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. They feared God, and they did not do what he was saying. But they were ordered to take the children, put them in the river, or kill them. And so as we pick up the story here, you got to picture in your mind the times in which she lived, her and her husband. I already have two children, probably Miriam, probably 8 or 10 years of age, and Aaron. But this command has come down from the king. We know that most of the kings in Egypt were brutal. And so notice now as we come here and we'll begin reading from verse 1. It says here in verse 1, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took him for an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit, that is like to know, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Now notice back in verse 1 and 2. I just want to walk through some of these verses briefly here this evening. Now I want you to notice, first of all, that she was a woman of great faith. Not only are we told this in Hebrews 11, verse 23, but our text shows us that she believed that this child was a gift from God. Now, we know that all children are a gift from God, but there was something special when Moses was born. Notice as we come back here, verse 1, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son." It says here, "And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." And again, if you could put your mind in the setting where they lived and how dangerous it would be to disobey the king. Not only would the child die, but the parents and others would die as well if they got caught. But you'll notice here that when he is born, when Moses is born, in verse 2, he is called a goodly child. Now in Acts 7:20, he is called exceeding fair. And in Hebrews 11, verse 23, he is called a proper child. And putting all of those together, we know that, obviously, he's a gift from God. There's a sign, evidently, from God that is given here. And he's destined for probably to be a ruler, a leader of the children of Israel. In other words, his mother knew that there was something different and something special. And I don't know how all of this was. This word goodly and fair and proper means much more than just a lovely child or a beautiful child or a handsome infant, you know, here. It means much more than that. It has the idea that he was special, he was fair to God, and he was chosen for greatness. And however, she knew this. Maybe it was by faith. Maybe the Lord let her know this. I have no idea how this was the case. And so we find that in verse 2 that the parents hid this child for 3 months, and they could no longer do this. We don't have any other information on this. We also know that in Acts 7:20, as I just mentioned a moment ago, that Moses was nourished up in their home. They hid him. And you can just imagine at this time is that if anyone heard this child cry, if anyone knew that this child was born and it was a male, in other words, it was the male infants that were killed, not the female, and if any, even your relatives or your neighbors or anyone knew this, you would probably be fearful that they would turn you in. You know, that happens, that has happened many times. Or some of the Egyptian would hear the cry of this child. And so we find that they hid him for 3 months, but they could no longer do that. Now, when we come to the scriptures and consider this, I want you to think about, and we're focusing, and we don't want to exclude Amram, the husband, the father, but we're focusing in tonight on the mother. And I've been going back and forth between a man and a woman in this series. This is our fourth sermon in this series. Again, next week, Aaron, and then the following week, Miriam. And so we have a good balance in this. But I want you to notice, before we go any farther, I want you to notice with me at least one or two New Testament passages. Turn with me to the book of Titus, familiar passages. And notice in Titus, and I'm going to be reading in chapter 2. We see in the Bible, not only in the New Testament, but the Old Testament, the high calling of motherhood. And we're talking about here a woman of great faith with Jochebed. And notice as we come to the book of Titus, if you're taking notes, 1 Timothy 5, verses 10, and in verse 14, we find there the good works of a woman, a mother. And in that case, he's speaking of a widow, and it speaks of her children and lodging strangers, washing the saints' feet, and so forth. And then another verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5 would be in verse 14, said, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And again, the Apostle Paul used a motherly love and nursing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. We also find in Psalms 127 that children are a gift, they're the heritage of the Lord. And so we see the importance of motherhood. And we find that this woman was committed to her home. She was committed to God. And notice now as we come to the book of Titus. And I'm going to read just a few verses. Some of you probably have these put to memory. We'll pick up in beginning in verse 1 through about verse 5. You see, the pressure is on today, is it not? The pressure is on. It can come from many areas. It can come from family. It can come from friends. It can come from the church. There's many churches today. I think about the churches today that have instituted daycares in their church. And to me, what that is saying to the mothers is, hey, get you a job, bring us the kids, let us take care of your kids, and, you know, we can have two income tithers, you know, in each family. And so the pressure is from, I mean, it can come from friends. You know, what are you doing with your life? Changing diapers, you know, cleaning house, cooking. What are you doing with your life? And it can come from family. You know, it can come also, again, from the church. There's churches that promote these kind of things. The educational system teaches women, in most cases, the very opposite of what the Bible has to say. We know that the Bible tells us to be a keeper at home. And we're not to cast our children to the world. We're not to do that. And so we find that, as we're going to read here in this passage, we see the characteristics of a godly woman. And I believe that that Moses' mother was a godly woman, to be a keeper at home, to love the children, to train them up in the discipline of the Lord. Does this mean they're going to be a Moses or Aaron or Miriam? No, but you have the peace that you have done what you should do. And then you leave the rest of it in the hands of God. We're going to read in a few moments that even with Moses' mother, after 3 months, she did everything she could do. There's nothing else to do. And so she prepared this little boat, this basket, the ark there. And when she set that in the water, she had to put Moses in the hands of God. She just had to pray and trust God and trust His sovereignty and His providence and so forth. And most mothers have 18 or 20 years with the children. You give all you've got. And I honor mothers that will do that. And then they're in the hands of God. You can continue to pray for them. You can give advice to them, but they're no longer, you know, most are in your home and under your care. But notice beginning in verse 1 of Titus chapter 2, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." I've had people ask me, said, what does that mean to be keepers at home? Well, it means to be keepers at home. In other words, to as we would see in the book of Proverbs, in other words, it doesn't mean that you can't ever go anywhere or do anything, but it means that the home is your calling, and that's your life. Your life is centered around the family, and you take care of that. Well, notice now, as we come back to the book of Exodus, and notice here as we come back this time, and I'm going to be coming to verse 3, and I want to mention another passage that I've already mentioned to you. I want you to listen to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, mentions Moses' parents. And when you begin reading in verse 24 through 29, it speaks of Moses and his faith. And where did Moses get his faith? I believe that his parents instilled everything they could when they could, you know, at the time that they had. And I believe it meant something because Moses gave up the Egyptian life. He had it all. And he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He was a special child. God's hand was upon him. And the parents knew this. They knew. I mean, I'm sure that Aaron was very special. Miriam was special. All the children special. But they knew, either God told them or somehow they knew that this child was going to do something great. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 23, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments." Now, I want you to think about the king of Egypt or any king. This was a brutal and powerful kingdom. And now, obviously, any parent would try and give their life probably for the children. But there was more here than just saving a child's life. There was more involved in this. We find that she was a woman of faith, but she also was a woman of great courage. In other words, she did not fear the king. She feared God and not man. She feared God, and that's very important. She acted in faith that cancels out fear. Because you have to think about this. Again, she could have been killed for this if they had been caught. Her husband and maybe the other two children, their lives could have been taken just for disobeying what the king had said. Now, that leads me to think about what did they believe? I want to give you an example. Back up with me just to the book of Genesis. Notice with me in chapter 12. What was it that caused this faith in these parents? And what was it that caused them to fear God, to have faith and to have courage and to fear God? Well, I want you to notice just a few things. They believed in the promises of God. They believed in the promises of God. They knew that it was through the nation of Israel that the Messiah would come. They knew that. They knew that God would preserve them. They also knew that they would spend 400 years in Egypt under afflictions. But they knew that there'd be a deliverer that would come. Moses became that deliverer. In other words, they were hanging on to the promises of God. And that will be encouraging to you and I. Notice as we come here to Hebrews chapter 12. It says in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curses thee." Now look at it. "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Through Abraham and his seed would the Messiah come, would salvation be offered to the entire world. But not only that, in verse 7, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land." And that land in verse 5 is the land of Canaan. We spoke about that this morning. "And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." So they had the promise of a deliverer, a redeemer. They also had the promise of the land of Canaan. Notice with me in chapter 15. In chapter 15, God again confirms to Abram in verses 1 through about 7 or 8 that they would get the land. His seed would be as the stars of heaven. But notice as we come down in chapter 15 to verse 13. "And he said unto Abram, Knowing of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years." That's Egypt. "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy father in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation," notice, "they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not full." We find here, again, this covenant. Notice in chapter 17. These are the promises that Moses' parents believed, that they instilled in him as much as they could the time they had with him. We find here in verse 2, God making a covenant with Abraham, or confirming a covenant. But in verse 7 and 8, said, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, thy seed after thee in their generation for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. There's another promise. I will be your God. You shall be my children. But in verse 8, he says, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Jochebed knew these promises. Amram knew these promises. And they were clinging to them, even though the children of Israel was 400 years under affliction and slavery. And again, these promises continue. If you want to write these down, chapter 22, the chapter where Abraham goes up to sacrifice his son, chapter 22, verse 15 through 18, we have again these promises confirmed. And even with Jacob, in chapter 28 of Genesis, Jacob is also given the same promises. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, you know, ends up in Egypt as well. And so we see here the faith that they have and the courage that they have is based upon God's holy word. Now, notice with me as we come back to chapter 2. And let me remind you tonight also that she feared the Lord. Revelation 14, 6 and 7, true worshipers are characterized by fearing the Lord. Psalms 86, 11, I'm just giving you these because we just talked about this a few weeks ago in Proverbs. The psalmist says, unite my heart to fear thy name. See it again in Psalms 119 and verse 20, Psalms 34, 11. And even the midwives in Exodus 1, verse 17, they feared God. They would not be obedient and taken the children's life. Now let's begin reading now from verse 3, and notice the next thing, her confidence in the providence and sovereignty of God. Beginning, notice in verse 3. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. In other words, she makes a little boat, a miniature boat, and places Moses in this. Verses 3 through 10, we're looking at her confidence. She focused again on the providence of God as she sought to be obedient to him. She's to a point now, she was hiding him for 3 months. Can't even do this anymore. I don't know exactly why. Maybe the pressure was just on. But now she has to completely commit Moses to the Lord. And so she prepares this ark, a miniature boat, and puts him where he can be found. She's trusting and praying, the parents, both of them, trusting and praying, because he could have been found by soldiers. He could have been found by a crocodile. He could have been found by many others. But she's putting him in a place where she would be found by Pharaoh's daughter, would come down to the river, the place that they would bathe. And not only that, in verse 4, she had his sister to stay and watch and see what was going on. Verse 4, and his sister stood afar off to wit, that is to know, what would be done. Now notice in verse 5. It says here in verse 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when they saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." We're going to see here that Moses' sister now speaks. Again, I want you to see that she's trusting in the Lord. She had to commit him to the water. She had to commit him in the Lord's hands. She could not do anything else. She did everything in her power. Now is totally in the hands of God. It was in the hands of God anyway, but now she cannot even lift a finger to do anything except to trust and to pray. Notice as we read on. In verse 7, "Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?'" And I just have a feeling that Pharaoh's daughter knew that this was probably Moses' sister and that the mother would be the one that would be taking care of it. I think God in all of this is arranging for this to take place, but I think that she may have known that this was Moses' sister. She was very quick in communicating about this little boy, this little infant. You know, I was thinking about this, and I used this morning in the sermon I preached our adopted grandson from China, Corbin. And I was thinking about how that Jochebed had taken all of this care to see to it that Moses is secure in this little miniature boat or whatever you want to call it, basket, whatever it is, and set him down in this water at the right place where that he would be seen by the right people, and that praying that God would show mercy upon him. Corbin basically was born blind, and for whatever reason, his parents or his mother, whatever reason, they placed him between two medical facilities so that someone would find him and take care of him. They could have threw him in a dumpster. They could have threw him in a river. There have been a number of things that can have been done. But for whatever reason, don't know who the parents are, may never know, but for whatever reason, they wanted him to be in the care of someone. Well, this is the story here we find. Again, he could have been found, Moses, by the soldiers and killed, thrown in the Nile River. He could have been found by crocodiles. There could have been a number of scenarios. But we find now, as we come to verse 9, "And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it." So she not only got to take care of her child, I don't know how long, maybe a few years, I don't know, maybe 5 or 6 years, I don't know. But she not only was able to take care of her child and nurse her child, she got paid wages for doing it. That couldn't be arranged by anyone else but our Heavenly Father. And notice now in verse 10, "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses, and she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Again, we find here, I believe, that Moses' mother, she would take every opportunity to nourish and to train during the small window of time that she had. And I believe that meant something in Moses' life. Even the universities of Egypt, he was well trained in the universities and the language and everything in Egypt. That did not change him. what was instilled in him and what he knew about the true God. The education in Egypt did not change him in any way. He only spoke the word of God in the first five books of the Bible. He may have learned to read and to write and all those things in Egypt, but he followed God. We see this in the Bible and also in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 through about verse 27. You don't find Egyptian philosophy in the first five books of the Bible. So Moses was not influenced by that at all. His parents, the little bit of training they could put in him, the praying for him probably through the whole process, we find that Moses became a great leader among the nation of Israel. Let us turn to the book of Proverbs in chapter 30, and let us 31 rather, Proverbs chapter 31, and close here in this passage. Proverbs chapter 31. So, you know, I honor you sisters that have trained your children, and I will always do that. And you can feel good about the fact that you have loved God and you've poured your heart into your family and into your children. This is God's will and this is God's way. And not throwing them to the world and so forth. No, it's giving your heart and soul and life, you know, to them. One author made this statement, and he said, Pharaoh's plan of annihilation of Israel was defeated by women. And he mentioned the midwives who feared God more than man. He mentions Moses' sister, and he mentions Pharaoh's daughter. And of course, we include Jochebed, Moses' mother. So Pharaoh, the great king of Egypt, was defeated by women. Now think about that. Think about how important this is. I think about Timothy's mother and grandmother that are mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. And think about Timothy, his faith is a product of his mother and his grandmother. Timothy was one of the greatest associates or companions that Paul had. But where did that faith come from? It came from a mother and a grandmother. A mother teaching and praying. A grandmother living a godly example and praying. That's where Timothy's faith came from. Jochebed trusted in the providence of God. She trusted. She did not fear the king. She could have allowed Moses to have died. She trusted in the providence of God. And Moses, in Exodus chapter 2, he writes of his dear, faithful mother. She's a wonderful woman. She's an example to all of us. A poor slave girl committed to God left a legacy of faith, courage, and commitment. And we think about Moses and Aaron leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And when they came out, in Exodus chapter 15, Miriam, the prophetess, she took a timbrel and danced and sang and led the women in praises because of the victory that the children of Israel had gotten over Pharaoh and his army at the Red Sea. Those three worked together. Did they have problems? Yeah, we read about one this morning. But these two brothers and sisters, they had worked together for the glory of God. And they had a godly mother and a godly father that prayed for them. Now notice, as we come to a close in reference to godly women, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read verse 10. I'm going to skip down to verse 25 through 31 as we come to a close. Notice with me in verse 10, it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? for her price is far above rubies. Come down with me, please, to verse 25 or 26. We'll start in verse 26. Notice this. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. In her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, as we just read in Titus 2 and in Exodus 2. And eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters, that's single women, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou, the wife, the mother, but thou excelleth them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman, here it is, that feareth, a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. God honors motherhood, homemakers. He honors those that the world would look down upon. Amen. Let us stand this evening. Father, we do thank Thee this evening for the great examples of faith that You've given to us in Thy Word. We thank You for the godly women that we have in this church, and that the godly women in the time and times in which we live, those who love Thee and fear Thee, are courageous and follow Thee. Lord, we ask Your blessings upon each and every one of them. Lord, thank You for this day. Lord, thank You for Your kindness and mercy to us. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.